So my grandchildren know, if they come over to my house, they know that I probably watch too much news. You know, it's that, you know, I remember when my dad used to say to me, "Do you read the paper?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I don't know, I can't read the paper. I'm just not interested in that stuff. And I'm not interested in news," but eventually it began to kind of catch my attention. So now we have news 24/7, right? And if you want somebody's, you want to know the straight scoop on what's going on, who do you go to? Everybody, right, at one time, tell me who you go to if you want to know what's going on. That's what I thought. You're all confused. You know, one of the questions when we've got people tweeting and we've got all sorts of internet junkies and blogs everywhere and political commentary going on all the time, and everybody's got an opinion on something, and if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. And, you know, just like, come on, we're just surrounded. And the question in the midst of all of this, the question is, how do we know what to believe about anything? How do we know who we should believe about just about anything? It gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? Now, let's just assume that everybody in this room has a pretty good handle on, you know what was supposed to have happened with regard to the resurrection of Jesus. At least you've heard that it happened. You didn't grow up in the dark somewhere. Maybe you had some sort of church experience. If you watch television today, I had television on and it was just going on in the background while I was getting ready, and I heard people on television explaining various things about the resurrection of Christ and why it's supposedly so important to the Christian church, the Christian tradition. So let me ask you this. With all that has been said about the resurrection of Jesus, are you convinced? Are you convinced? And what did it take to convince you? Or what did it take to cause you to just say, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where I stand with this"? This morning, I'd like to just hinge our thoughts. If you've got the notes, they're kind of a, I don't know, what color is that paper? That's yellow. We've got some notes if somebody handed this to you. This is not our typical bulletin. Normally, there would be a bunch of profound questions on the back for you to take away. But I want you this morning to just kind of consider three stories, three accounts of how people have dealt with or how they've been impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. And then ultimately, like you'll see the fourth point, the last point is, so what's your story? What's your story? Where do you stand? And what difference, really, seriously, what difference does the resurrection, is it making in your life? Difference has it made in your life? And what difference do you think it will make in your life? Father, I pray that as we talk about this morning, that we'd all listen very carefully from the children straight through every adult. I pray that you'd help us make use of this time to think seriously. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider one man's story and hands-on evidence. I don't know if we've got that, Dennis, in the notes. There we go. One man's story. You see, oh yes, the underlined portion. Hands-on evidence. You all know this. Many of you here have probably heard the story of Doubting Thomas. I like Thomas. I really like him. It's not because the name has been a favorite name of mine. It's just because I like the fact that this guy's story Doubting Thomas is just laid right out there. We see him showing up a number of times. He's one of the followers of Jesus, one of the 12 major followers of Jesus that Jesus actually put the ball in their hands when he, after he was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, and after he was ascended into heaven. And he says to us, I'm with you always. Thomas was the kind of guy that, you know, you could just hear in the tone of his voice, you could hear in the tone of his voice that he had questions. Now, we don't have any recordings, but you just can tell by the things he's saying. In John chapter 11, he says this. When the ground is in a sense shaking, Jesus has been asked to go to the bedside of one of his closest friends by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. Jesus had been healing everybody, and the word was sent out to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dying. And Jesus just took his good sweet time to leave, to go take care of his friend Lazarus. By the time he got there, he's confronted by Lazarus's very, very practical, in-your-face sister by the name of Martha. And Martha scolded Jesus. Imagine yourself scolding Jesus. Well, that's what she was doing. She's wagging her finger at Jesus, and she said, if you would have been here, our brother, your friend, would not have died. And Lazarus said, but you know what? He's going to be raised. And she said, okay, I know about resurrection. I know he'll be raised at the end. But what about now? And Jesus said these words that echo across time, looks her right in the face, and he says to her, and I say this at every funeral I ever do, no matter who's in the crowd, he looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living, even if he dies. And whoever actually believes in me, in all actuality, will never really die. One breath here, the next breath, face to face with God. Wow! That's an amen. Yeah, that's right. That's a real amen. And then he said, see, he didn't get an amen then, but he said, Martha, do you believe this? And she said, I do. So the question for every one of us today is, really, do you believe Jesus when he said, whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies? You see, what we believe about that, what we believe, will determine where we spend eternity. Because he says, whoever lives and believes in me, is that you? Well, you'll go on living even if you die. Well, Thomas was in the mix, and before they actually left for Jesus to go get scolded by Martha, when he says, okay, let's go, and Thomas says, all right, everybody, we might as well go. We're all gonna die. What a guy, Thomas. He's just got this great attitude about following Jesus. Okay, let's go, that we may die with him. Well, just three chapters later in the Gospel of John, we see Thomas surface again. And this is a very turbulent night. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, disturbs them all, makes them all feel really, really uncomfortable that their teacher, that they're supposed to be taking care of him and waiting on him. He washes their feet. He says at this dinner that they have, one of you is going to betray me, and you're all going to abandon me. Now their stomachs are just churning inside with Jesus saying these kinds of things. And then he says, this passage that almost sounds so sweet, it just flows so nicely in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That night, when the whole world is shaking for them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if that wasn't so, I would have told you. If heaven was a crock, I would have told you. And there was no hope for you to go there. I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know the way where I'm going." And my friend Thomas speaks up and he says, "Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know the way?" Don't you love this guy? Come on. You know, he's going to speak up and say, I haven't connected those dots. I'm about as confused as anybody here in this crowd, and they're just afraid to admit it. And Jesus said, "Well, here's Thomas, the rest of you. I am the way. And I'm going to talk to you more about this in chapter 15. Well, he didn't say chapter 15, but that's what it would be. He'd be talking to them about abiding in him and his word abiding in them so that they could ask whatever they wished, and he would take care of what they wished for as they would abide in him. So Thomas is kind of wrestling with things. And then in John chapter 20, now it is the... Christ has been crucified. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 20. John 20, I'm going to be looking at verses 24 through 31. I'm going to read this. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you or behind you, just turn to John 20, page 1075. Page 1075. Now follow along as I read this. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." When he'd been raised from the dead, the women had rushed to the disciples and told them, "He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's alive." And then Jesus, that later, the women have told the disciples, Jesus shows up in the room, but Thomas isn't there. Why do you think Thomas wasn't there? Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm going to fill in what I think, and you can say, "Well, who cares what you think?" That's okay. But you've got to kind of just imagine, why was it that Thomas wasn't there? Maybe this guy was just he was ticked off that these women came and told all of them. I can't come up with any better explanation than the fact that he just what? I'm going to go out there and check for myself. What's going on? And not go to the grave. I'm going to go out and talk to some people out there. Whatever it was, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up for all the rest. And when they told him what happened, now we pick this up. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," verse 25. But Thomas said, "Okay, I'm always kind of missing out on this kind of stuff. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in where the nails were and put my hands to his side, I will not believe it. I'm really hurt that I didn't know about this." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he said, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand, and put it into my side, and stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. See, he's folding us right in. Blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. One man's story. One man's, this young man who for whatever reason was just absolutely, probably brokenhearted and needed some hands-on evidence with Jesus. And Jesus gave him what he needed. And as he did, he blessed us by saying, blessed are all those people out there who, even though they haven't seen, they believe the evidence as to who I am and what I've done. But let's this morning consider another young man's story. This young man, well, you know, I want to let him tell his story. Jim? Jim Smotherman worked his entire life as a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I've heard his testimony, and you've got to hear what he has to say.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a privilege to give you a little bit of my spiritual journey. I was privileged, at least I think I was privileged, to be raised in a Christian home. Church every Sunday, Wednesday nights, and other meetings. I remember about age 5, Pastor got a great sermon. Somehow, the children were in the congregation at the time because I heard that sermon. And I came home and asked my dad, how do I know Jesus? And my dad took his Bible out. We knelt at the couch. As a 5-year-old, I asked Jesus to come into my life. I remember that as if it were yesterday. And then as time moved on, I became a junior higher, you know, and especially as an 8th grader, you kind of know everything. I thought it was time again to take that junior high life, and I rededicated my life to Jesus. And then into high school, where sports was king, and yet I followed Jesus. I became leader of a young life group at our high school, active in the church. It was going well. And then I went to college. And I remember that philosophy 101. And I began reading more widely. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that I knew very little about the world. I knew very little about what people thought other than what I learned in church and in home and in Christian clubs. And I began wondering, this is my sophomore year, age 19, and I began wondering, don't many religions have a Bible or scriptures? Aren't there millions of people that believe in those scriptures? And all of a sudden, my faith that was very secure began to doubt and to wane, and I was a most miserable 19-year-old. Fortunately, as 19-year-old, I really thought this was the Word of God. And so I began to talk to God, saying, God, somehow you need to help me understand because I'm really not believing what I used to believe. And I made this agreement with God that I would read, that starting in the New Testament, I would read every day and ask God to please help me. And so I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every day, reading and crying out to him for help. Then the book of Acts, very exciting. And then I began to read Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And then, wow, Paul spoke to me through the word. Listen to what he said. We have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then Jim, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You are most miserable. That did it. There was the answer. If Christ had not been raised, Jim, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul goes on, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. But Christ indeed had been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I fell to my knees and rededicated my life to Christ as the living Savior in my life. And from that moment on, I have never doubted. And I have given my entire adult life to telling others about this resurrected Lord. Praise God. Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jim. You know, I wanted you to hear this story because for those of us who've been around here for a long time, we've kind of grown up with Jim. We know the kind of athlete that he was, a baseball star at Biola, as well as basketball, and going on to play baseball professionally until he threw his shoulder out. But the things that impressed me, even the career that he has, is he would say very honestly to me and to all of us, man, I was struggling big time with doubts as to where I stood with God. And I believed enough to say, well, I believe that God speaks through his word. So I'm going to ask him to show me what I need to be confronted with. You know, God is very, very, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to just refer you to this morning. Just write down, if you've got the notes there, just 1 Corinthians 15, for a preponderance of rationale as to why I should believe him. Because ultimately, a lot of us will ask the question, why should I really believe this? How do I know anything for certain? God would say, go ahead, put me to the test. I'll tell you this. If there was no resurrection from the dead, then that means Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Do you realize that when Jesus was walking this earth, after he poured himself, the living God poured himself out of heaven, became a man, there was this controversy that was raging among God's religious people. Those who believe there is a resurrection of the dead and those who just absolutely vehemently believe there was no resurrection from the dead. And it caused a lot of fights. And the Apostle Paul was one to actually get some people arguing with each other over this very issue. But listen, guys, you know, I was thinking about this. I do a lot of funerals. When over the period of time that I've been here, I've stood at gravesides with all sorts of people, people that have known the Lord and people that are far from God. And I can say this, when I come to a cemetery and I stand in a place like Rose Hills that is full, hundreds of thousands of people who have preceded me in death, And I can say this, you know, when I come to a cemetery, I am very mindful of the fact that Jesus said he's coming back. And we talk there at the graveside about how when Christ returns, the bodies of all those who died knowing Jesus will be resurrected, will be, the scripture calls it, will be glorified, like Jesus' body was raised and glorified. Those people that died knowing Jesus are already, their soul, spirit, face to face with him, but he's not done with their bodies. And he will raise those bodies and glorify them. But before I got the word glorified out at a recent funeral, one guy in the back said, "Zombies!" Zombies. Oh, man. For a second, took a little bit of the wind out of my sails. But this, listen, folks, this is not zombies. Raising and glorifying these bodies, which he promised to do. Now stop and think about this. Just stop and think about this. For hundreds of years, thousands of years, God said, "I hear your cry, and I'm coming down for you. I'm coming down to rescue you." And he did. Over and over and over again, he rescued his people. And just about on the heels of every rescue, people said, "Okay, I got it. I can run it with this from here." And off they went in another direction. Over and over and over again. Why? Because they're just like me and just like you. Once we kind of get a breath of fresh air, you know, we feel relieved, we feel saved. We go back to our old ways. And sometimes those old ways keep us from God for a long, long time. But he said, "I'm coming for you." And he said over and over again, "I'm sending a Messiah." And he sent a Messiah. He sent the one that in the Greek language, in the New Testament, he's called the Christ. This one, Jesus, the Christ, promised and said to his disciples over and over again, "I'm going to Jerusalem. And there, I'm going to be taken by evil people. And they're going to kill me." The disciples, I don't believe it. "We'll stand with you. We'll fight them. We'll go all the way. We'll go to the mat for you, Jesus." Over and over again, "I'm going there. And I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. And I'm going to be abandoned by all of you." And when he says these things, you can take it to the bank. Betrayed, abandoned, crucified, just like he said. The first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures, betrayed, abandoned, crucified, risen, just like he said. And coming again. So where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand? Are you going to go it alone? Are you going to say, "I'm going to take my chances? I've been good enough. I've served in the military. I'm good enough. I served my country. I'm good enough. I taught Sunday school. I'm good enough. I've given money. I'm good enough. I've been kind. My friends will attest to the fact that I'm a fair person. I'm an honest person. I'll go it alone. I'll take my chances with God." Or have you come to realize that Jesus didn't come, and that cross doesn't represent what he would offer to good people who were just fine with going it alone? Just fine with entrusting themselves to God based upon their own good works. He said, "I'm going to go to the cross for you." and I will be raised from the dead to prove how perfect what I did for you on that cross when I paid for your sins, how perfect that was. Where do you stand? And what impact has the resurrection of Christ made on you? He said, whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies. And just like all of his promises, do you think he's not going to keep this one? Where do you stand with Jesus? Let's pray. Before I actually pray, I want to give you an opportunity. I don't know where you stand with Jesus. I really don't. You could have gone to church since you were in the cradle role of that your parents took you there right after you were born. You may have been in church every Sunday for your entire life. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Where do you stand with Jesus? What's your story? How do you know who you can trust? I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to consider what you're going to do with Jesus. Because if he could keep all those promises, the question this morning is, do you think he can keep his promise to give you life everlasting, to be able to make you clean from all your sins? The Bible says that he is able to keep us from stumbling and to cause us to stand before God's presence actually holy and blameless. Are you prepared to trust him today? You know, if you think right now it's about time that I put my trust in Jesus and stop relying on my track record or my pedigree, I think it's about time that I take Jesus at his word. You can pray a very simple prayer this morning that would be a response to him by saying, Lord, I know I've sinned, and I know that Jesus went to the cross for me to actually pay the price of my sin. I put my trust in him right now. I'm going to take him at his word. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thanks for what you did for me. I'm trusting you now as my Savior and Lord. That can be your prayer this morning. I urge you, based on what Christ did on the cross for you and for me, put your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. Father, I thank you for all the promises, one after another. Jesus promising, you promising over and over again to set us free from our sins, from the guilt and from slavery to sin. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict each person here, each person, of their need for a personal relationship with you that will only come through a relationship with Jesus as Savior, a trusting relationship. I thank you, Father, and I pray that you would make that real for each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.